We're going to be in 1 Peter again, chapter 4. 1 Peter, talking about that wonderful subject again, suffering. Something. Yes, he did. There we go. I had it pointed out to me last week, and a couple of people have mentioned this to me, but you know, when we talk about Peter and we talk about the suffering that goes on, the type of suffering that Peter is talking about, you know, I could say fortunately or unfortunately, it doesn't always apply directly to our Western American context, right? I mean, really, probably very few of us have ever been in fear for our lives because of our faith. Very few of us have probably been in fear of losing our jobs because of our faith. I'm not saying that it can't happen or that it hasn't happened, and maybe you've experienced real persecution. But in general, I think the American church, we don't always suffer a lot. Now, we have other sufferings. We have some mental anguish sometimes that we go through. We have some other things that we go through. And a lot of this, I think, sometimes is put on ourselves. But Peter is going to address a certain mindset that we ought to have. Whether it is that we're suffering a lot, or whether it is we're just suffering a little bit. Peter, the type of suffering that he's talking about is not, it's not a suffering that arises out of just living in this world. I mean, everybody experiences hardship, right? God says the rain falls on the believers just as it does the unbelievers. We all experience things. You know, people experience death in the families. People experience all kinds of things. But as believers, we are supposed to be different. And for some of us, that's really easy. That's a joke. Some of us, you know, if we're honest, when we go and we live in the world and we work in the world and we're around people who are unbelievers, they may not see a great big huge difference. I hope that as we consider what it means to suffer, for Christ, that we're called to do it, that's a part of the Christian life, that we should actually come to it with a certain mindset. We ought to come to life, living here in the world, in the here and now, with a certain focus, right? Peter gets to this point today. He says, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, he says therefore because he's pointing back to what we talked about last week in the sense that He says, Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put into death, being made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed in the spirits in prison. And all through that immediate context, he's discussing for us what Christ did for us in that life. And therefore, for us to be like Christ, we're going to experience some of that type of suffering. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with this way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh. So as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for what is for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. but they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. That's right. So we come down to this part, and as we suffer, as we learn what suffering is about, as we learn that it's just going to be a part of our life, and it's, Peter says, look, I want you to arm yourself with this mindset. Now, what does it mean to arm yourself with that mindset? What does it mean things aren't going to always go the way we want them to go. Suffering is inevitable. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with this way of thinking. Has God ever said to change your thinking before? Do you remember a specific place, Dan? In Romans chapter 12, he says, therefore do not conform yourselves to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Good. Change your way of thinking according to the scriptures. Good. How about in Philippians? Absolutely. But have the same mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Arm yourselves, okay? Arm yourselves is sort of a, what kind of a term is that? When he says to arm yourself, be ready for battle. It's a defense. Those are fighting words, right? Okay, so we ought to be ready. We ought to arm ourselves. We ought to be prepare ourselves with a certain mindset. What is that mindset that Peter is talking about? The mindset is because Christ suffered, we've got to be ready to do that. Suffering brings two things here. Number one, it says since Christ suffered, suffering has a purifying effect, right? Or it can have a purifying effect when we take it the right way. And that purifying effect is what? He says, stay away from, and he lists some things we'll go through here in a minute. Not only does it have a purifying effect to it, but suffering also brings with it a sort of a refocusing effect. He says, number one here, arm yourselves the same way of thinking, for whoever suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. That's the purifying effect. So as to live for the rest of time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. That's the refocusing part. So he says there's a negative, or the purifying way to this, but there's also a positive refocusing. It's a thinking about what the will of God is for me in this life here. And I'm going to suggest that the will of God here is not something that's, you know, unknowable. It's very knowable that God's will is for us to live righteously in whatever context we find ourselves to be in, or whatever context we prefer to be in. So if you are a lawyer, I don't know if we have any lawyers in here. If you are, I'm sorry. If we have a lawyer, if you're a lawyer, you're to live as a Christian, live as someone who is righteous in your profession. If I am a, you know, you can pick something, a painter. If you are a stay-at-home mom, if you are a whatever it happens to be, our focus is on the will of God, which is to live righteously. So he says here that, I mean, this is really the outline for this section. He says, okay, because Christ suffered, therefore there's a purifying effect, and we're going to talk about what that means. Then there's a refocusing effect, and we're going to talk about that, what that means. So since Christ suffered, we will suffer, and we have to arm ourselves with this way of thinking. And first of all, he goes into the purifying effect of suffering. He says, who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With this respect to this, they are surprised. We do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you, but they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So what is this purifying effect? What does Jesus say? Peter say? What does Peter say? We're quiet this morning. I think time change has hurt our brains. Okay, you're laughing. I heard a little bit of a laugh. It's early. So, what is Peter saying when he's talking about the Gentiles here? These are the things that the Gentiles used to do, or these are this is what that they want to do. When he refers to Gentiles, do you think Peter is referring to his audience? The exiles and sojourners. I need a cricket. I heard somebody say something. No. Peter is not referring to his audience, okay? He's separating them. He's not telling them that they're Jews, okay? We're not doing that. But he's separating them from Gentiles, okay? He's separating them from people who don't believe, unbelievers. These are the things that these people do. And then he lists this great big huge laundry list, okay? These I heard it termed as a vice list. These vice lists, you can find them all over the place. You can find them in Galatians and Ephesians and Romans, all kinds of different places. And look what he says. He says, the time that is past suffices for, you know, we're done with that. In fact, in Romans chapter 6, verse 7, it says, anyone who has died is freed from sin. You don't have to follow along in that anymore. Okay? We're not a part of that. He says, this is what the Gentiles want to do. It says, living in sensuality. Okay, what is sensuality? What is a sensual way of life comprise? Let's just get real uncomfortable real quick. If it feels good, do it. Living according to your senses. Good. This is actually, if you have a King James Version, I believe it's the term is licentiousness. Okay? So if you know what that term means, when you think of sensuality, nobody wants to speak up on this one. Yeah, it's sexuality, okay? Living in that way that we're pursuing a certain type of sexuality in our lives. It's open, there for the world to see. It's loose living, you want to call it that. He says, this is what the Gentiles want to do. don't be a part of this because Christ suffered and died for you. So he says, licentiousness, sensuality, he says, that is out of the picture. Don't live that. Don't live that way. Okay? That can include a lot of things here. From the way that we present ourselves in public to what we watch at home. We are not to live that way. It is absolutely wrong for us, and it's against what Christ died for. We are freed from that. We no longer have to follow in that way. We don't have to live like that. He goes on to say, living in sensuality to passions. Okay? What do passions then refer to? If I were to come up and say living according to your passions, what would I mean? This is where Stan. What did you say last time? If it feels good, do it. Okay, the licentious sensual living has an emphasis on the sexual nature of our lives. Okay, and how much we emphasize that. Okay, it says don't do that. What does it say? It also says. Don't live according to your passions. Now, when Peter says passions here, he's using and thinking in certain terms. What is, if it feels good, do it. So what feels good? A lot. Okay. Let's... overeating, okay. Overeating feels good for quite a little while until you've gone over the edge. And then you have that Thanksgiving feeling and that almost hurts, right? Okay, drinking, that feels good after a while, right? Live for your passions. Working. You ever heard the term workaholic? When I look at this passion stuff here, and there's a lot about sex and drinking in this passage, but I don't think that Peter is emphasizing the sex and drinking and he's being so redundant that everything is meaning that. I think there are things that we can take out of this and separate a little bit to give us some clear things on. When I look at the passions, I think it has to deal with those things that we get addicted to that are make us feel good. So in the passions, you could say, I live for feeling good. Okay, which takes into drugs and alcohol, which takes into sex, which takes into work. Some people are workaholics. They can't do anything but work. We can start adding to the list. Food. Fishing? Ah, that hurts. I have sports on mine. I mean, for goodness sakes, the Hawks laid an egg the other night playing Indiana. That was horrible. But guess what? It didn't ruin my life. In football season, it might ruin it a little more. But we have to be careful that we don't live for these things. Sports can be good. The competition can be healthy. But what happens when you take it too far? And it's all you live for. Yes. We can't be so focused on living for ourselves and doing what feels good that we say, you know what, Jesus, you're no longer important because you're about suffering and I don't want that. Right? There are all kinds of things that we can talk about here. Anything that we can get addicted to because it makes us feel good, these are how our passions are affected. So we have sensuality, passions, and we have drunkenness. All right, this is a popular one, right? I mean, for goodness sake, this is something that separates families and friends and churches and everything else. And we start talking about the abuse of alcohol. In Ephesians 5:18, what does it say? It says, do not be filled with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. It's not a prohibition to drinking, but it is a prohibition to letting alcohol control you. And if you have problems with letting alcohol control you, maybe that you need to stop. Drunkenness is sin. This is what the Gentiles used to do, he says. Christ suffered and died, therefore don't. And I look at this when I see the rest of this in context here, as Peter writes about drunkenness, I think he's focused on the individual. Okay? Because then he's going to move on and say drinking parties, where it's focused on the group. So he says, drunkenness, orgies. Shouldn't have to go there. Right? But this is what the Gentiles do. Just uncontrolled passions, abandoned to debauchery. We're not to do that. Our passions, as far as it relates to sex, must be confined to the institution of marriage. Anytime it's outside of marriage, it is wrong. Drinking parties. This reminds me of what happened in high school and college. Not Bible college, junior college. I didn't go to a regular four-year secular school, but I'm sure it happens there. But this is normal for what Paul or Peter is talking about. This is a normal life. And you think that drinking parties are, you know, something that we invented as a Western culture. No. It existed here in this day. Peter says, no, stay away from it. Christ died and suffered, not so you could go do this stuff, but for you to be free from it. Excuse me? No, we should not continue in sin. Then he says, lawless idolatry. Wait a minute. How many of you have little statues at home that you burn incense to? Okay, good. Good. I'm so glad. How many of you used to have, before you were believers, had little statues at home that you burned incense to? Nope. Good. That's great. I'm glad you don't do that. We don't have this problem per se here, okay? I mean, there's... You go down to the cities, there might be a Buddhist temple, or there might be, I don't know. I haven't done that research, okay? There might be a place where there's, you know, that. And we would look at that, and that's obviously wrong. And so since that's not a problem, and that's not really a problem with our American Western culture, what is idolatry? The worship of things that are not God. And so what does that, I mean, what, I kind of think this, what, how, let me word it how Peter words it here, as he says, and lawless idolatry. As he calls this a lawless idolatry, I think he's referring to the first commandments there. It says, don't, you know, worship your God alone. Don't have any other gods before you. And what he's talking about is our emphasis on things. Let's just say that we kind of squeaked through. We kind of justified in our minds some things that we're committed to, that we put place above God, but aren't in this other part of the list of, you know, passions and sensuality and drunkenness and drinking parties. And then he just, I think lawless idolatry puts a, it's a big umbrella held upside down to catch the rest of everything else, right? So anything that we place of importance before God is idolatry. And again, here, if you want to put sports or work or popularity or what? Children. Yes, your family can be an idol. Absolutely. Jesus Christ died. He suffered and died for us. That's what Peter's referring to. And so, since Jesus suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with this thinking that you ought to move away from these things. You ought to stop doing these things and start being committed to the will of God, which is living in righteousness. So, that's what he says, stay away from that. Then he gives us this little warning here. He kind of says, you know what? With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them. Who is the they, them? The Gentiles. The people in this world that live around you. They're surprised when you don't join them for what they consider is normal. Yeah. Has anybody experienced this? I remember experiencing this thing. Okay? Hey, let's go to the bar and get wasted. No, I don't do that, thanks. Bible says drunkenness is sin, and I can't do that. What? Absolutely. Yes. Yeah, for the idols, yes, the image of Jesus is fine. So when we look at this, he says, don't be surprised, or they are, he says, they're going to be surprised when you don't join them. Hey, this is perfectly normal, and this is all well and good. This is what I grew up doing. Why don't you come do this with us? Because, you know, it's more fun when there are more people, right? What happens then when they're surprised that you're not going to do that? All of a sudden they're going to malign you and start using words to describe you, such as party pooper, yep, goody, yeah, all that stuff. Okay, all that stuff. They're going to malign you. You know, all of a sudden, they're going to put you in a bad light. Like, oh, well, you're just one of those people. Hey, guess what? That's persecution. It is. And Peter's referring to it. Now, they may not carry it so far as to start beating you because of it here, but there's still a mental aspect. There's still an anguish aspect of being separated from the rest of the crowd, which is why Peter brings in the next part. Okay, because when we take something out, when we stop doing the things that we're supposed to stop doing, if we just stop and we don't turn around and start pursuing other things, then the sin that we were doing, we just keep staring at it, and we're tempted and tempted, and guess what happens after a while? Go right back into it. However, if you replace things, it's somewhat easier. For example, when my grandpa smoked Winston's, like, I think at one point he was up to 2 or 3 packs a day. That's a lot of smoking. That's one right after the other. And so when he wanted to cut back, he replaced it with root beer barrels. You guys remember those little root beer barrels? Those are awesome. My brother and I think, grew up on root beer barrels. That's why I have the sweet tooth that I have. Thanks, Grandpa. But the little hard candies tasted like root beer. They were awesome. But that's what my grandpa did. He replaced whenever he felt the need, when he needed to cut back. I don't think my grandpa ever decided he needed to quit. But when he needed to cut back, he said, you know, I'm gonna, when I feel the need, I'm gonna pop in one of those things to keep my mouth busy. Okay, the same kind of a principle applies with sin. Okay, when you have things that you need to get out of your life and you need to stop doing them, you need to get doing something else. Okay, it makes it easier to not do that. You need to focus on doing something else. And so Peter gives us there. So that's why when Peter gives us this outline, he says, since Christ suffered, therefore there's a purifying effect to suffering in the fact that you're going to stay away from stuff and you're going to pursue other things. Okay? I missed stuff here. Let's stop and go back for just a second. He says, don't be surprised when they malign you, but they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. Okay, sorry, missed a whole important point here. When you try to stop these things that God says, no, these are wrong, and the world around you that you have influence on says, wait, what are you doing? Why don't you want to do this with us? They malign you. And it hurts sometimes. And sometimes they hurt you because of your stand, because of the stand that God tells you to. But Jesus says, he gives us a little encouragement. He says, they will have their day. God will judge them. Right? That should give you a little bit of hope. Not in the sense that you want God to judge them, but you're not forgotten here. But I like what he says next. He says, for this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. All right. Now, I was looking at this and studying this verse, and there are basically three ways you can take it, right? Number one, the people who are dead there, it's saying people who are spiritually dead, right? People look at it that way. People are spiritually dead, okay? So, for this is the gospel that was preached even to those who are spiritually dead, though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live into the spirit the way God does, okay? Then the other one, I got to remember how these were. Another person says, well, no, these are physically dead Christians who are no longer with us. The gospel was preached to them for a certain way. And then I have to remember the third one, and the third one made no sense at all. So that doesn't matter. So if it doesn't make any sense, I don't need to explain it, right? But a lot of people look at this and they think that Peter is talking about Christians who already passed away. Because Peter uses a certain word for dead called nekros. Okay? It's not normal word for spiritually dead. It's in the range, but it's not there, and Peter never uses it any other time except for here. And so he doesn't use it in that way. Well, sometimes when we look at languages, and I mean, we all speak in different ways, right? We use different terms for different things, and sometimes we use certain terms to emphasize other things. And I think Peter here is talking about somebody who is spiritually dead, even though the people that I consulted in their concordance commentaries disagree with me. I think what we're looking at here is somebody who's spiritually dead. So when they malign you, it says that God will judge them, and this is why the gospel is preached to them. Okay? So that, even though judged in the flesh as people are, they're going to reap the consequences of their sin. But they might, if they come to faith, might live in the Spirit as God does. That's my explanation of it. I could be totally wrong, and if you think I'm wrong, you're more than welcome to come talk to me about it later. But But this is why it's important for us as Christians to stay away from sin, because of the testimony that we bring with it, okay? If we are called Christ of Christ, guess what? We shouldn't be following along in drunkenness and drinking parties and orgies and sensual living and all that stuff. Why? Because our abstinence from those things surprises the people around us, because it's not normal for them. And you're like, maybe you're not being surprised, or you're not surprising people around you anymore. Well, that's good. Maybe you've exercised influence, and maybe it's time to go surprise a different group of people and get some new friends to influence and surprise. But Peter says, by your abstinence, they could see that and might come to Christ eventually. You never know. He goes on to say, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. So, looking back at Peter's little outline, he says, since Christ suffered, suffering has a purifying effect. Quit sinning. Helps you focus on the things that are wrong and stay away from them. Suffering also has a focusing effect, living for God or going for the will of God. And we find out what the will of God here is. He says, the end of all things is at hand. It's coming to the end. Therefore, be self-controlled. What does it mean to be self-controlled? Remember those passions, right, that we can be addicted to. We have to rein that in. Now we can rein it in with the power of the Spirit, right? You know, pull back. Be self-controlled. Stop. We are free from sin, therefore we no longer have to live in it. And sober-minded. Sober-minded doesn't necessarily mean not drunk, but yes, it does mean that. But sober-minded also means having a serious mind about these things. It's not a lack of having a sense of humor, but having a serious mind about spiritual things. Self-controlled, sober-minded, for the sake of your prayers. These things affect our prayers? Yes. Above all, okay, here's more of the will of God. Keep loving one another earnestly. Hey, what is the will of God for my life? Well, Peter says that we continue to love one another earnestly. How do we love one another earnestly? If you were to love somebody today, okay, how would you go about doing that? Well, it depends on the person, right? Okay. What would you do to love them? Pray for them? Absolutely. Show some respect, some comfort, encouragement. Have their best interests. Meet their needs. Yes. Well, absolutely. Absolutely. That's why he says one another. Yeah. Love your neighbor as yourself. Why? What does that entail? Talking to them about what is wrong. Yeah, absolutely. Encouraging them on what is right. There's a lot of things that loving each other earnestly involves. It means we've got to be in each other's lives. So let me encourage you. You feel a little disconnected from the people you're sitting around today. You feel a little disconnected? It's important for you and me to get into each other's lives. Don't leave today if you're still feeling disconnected. Go get connected. Go talk to somebody. Encourage them. In the South, we would say, love on them. Do you say that in the North? Not so much. My mother-in-law uses that term quite a bit, love on them. And that's what they mean, love one another. There's more, yeah, there's, we see each other once a week. Hopefully we see each other more than once a week. Okay? He says, love one another earnestly, since, he says, love covers a multitude of sins. Our relationship here should encourage each other, and we should be able to help each other with our sin problems, with our weakness. Love covers a multitude of sins. So this is not a hey, it's time to judge and it's time to look down your nose at somebody else. That's not what we do here. It's an encouragement to say, hey, you have this problem, great. You know what? Let's get that right with God and let's move on and let's start down a path to God's will, loving on one another. He not only says that, he says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Right? So what's hospitality besides a lost art? What's hospitality? It's a serving, yes? Where? In the home. Okay. Now, I know I've had this discussion with people, and I might have said it in a larger group, in a larger context before, but I honestly think that this hospitality thing is one of the ways that the church in general can really change the world. You really, really, really want to have an effect on the people around you. You want to have some spiritual influence on your neighbors, on your friends, on your coworkers. One of the things that you can do is invite them to your home. Feed them something. You want to have an effect on the people in this church. Invite them to your home, because that's where it's really easy to encourage people. As a culture, we have moved away from this, I believe. And so what better way is there to be different? To show people that you care about them in a different way than is normal, than to have them into your home. Feed them a meal. It says, without grumbling. So what that means is, when you have somebody in your home and you're like, oh, the pastor, I feel guilty and now I've got to do, that's what, and we don't do that, right? Or I don't want to have them over to my house because they eat a lot. Or it's tough. It's like, you know, they've got that kid, or I know that they're going to bring up politics, or there's a lot of work that goes into it. Absolutely. Absolutely. So he says, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality one to another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. Whether whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be glory. Belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Okay? He says here, look, continue to use the gifts that God has given you. That's the purpose of spiritual gifts, right? You don't get a gift to just stick it back in the closet, right? It's to be used. It's to be seen. People give gifts, right? Right? Good. So let's just say that my wife gave me a gift, and she usually gives great gifts, by the way. But let's just say she gave me a shirt that I don't particularly care for. She still expects me to wear it, right? Guys? Yes. Now, honestly, Miriam gives me, she does great in that area, so I don't have, she's awesome. But we don't get gifts that are meant to be just unused and put in the back of a closet somewhere and never seen again until we go through things and throw them in the goodwill pile, right? No, gifts are meant to be used. And so God gives us spiritual gifts. At the point that we're saved, we each receive some sort of a spiritual gift, whether it's a teaching gift or a serving gift, Peter says. If you speak, speak as one who speaks the oracles of God. And what he's saying there is you know what you're talking about and tell the truth. Speak the truth. If you've been given a gift of service, serve. Don't just hold back. I had a talk with a man this week about his service, and he was so excited to start serving. And he says, This is one thing that I haven't been involved in before, and I am now, and it's great and it's awesome. But this is where the gifts are to be used, among the church, among the family, to encourage each other, love one another, to show hospitality to one another. This is God's will. So if you ever sit there and ask, what is God's will for my life? There you go. To love and serve one another in whatever context you find yourself in. So, since Jesus suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with this thinking. The thinking that you're going to leave sin and pursue the will of God. Shall we pray? Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for all you do for us. I thank you for your word. I thank you for how you steer us away from sin and to you, that you give us clearly in your word what your will is for us to do. And I pray that as each one of us here considers and thinks about what you've done, that you would inspire us to continue to follow you, to give us specific ideas what to do to love our neighbor, what to do to love each other here in the church, to serve each other, to show each other hospitalities. Help us to get after it. Let's not put it on the side and say, well, I'll get to it next week. But Lord, help us to have an intentionality that changes who we are and that changes us as a body for the good. We thank you in Jesus' name.